Well, as we delve into this, I'm convinced, you know, that this is something the Spirit of God put on my heart. I've never really taught along this line exactly before. And as I was studying it in order to prepare for this delivery of the Word, I really saw some things that I hadn't seen before that I think will be a blessing to you as well. But let's begin. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open it up, if you will, to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Did you turn there? All right. And if you didn't bring your Bible or have a Bible app, you know, I want you to understand that the reason why I have it up on the screen sometimes is for those that are visitors mostly, because I know that every Sunday, pretty much every Sunday, we have guests, we have visitors, and they may or may not know that they ought to bring a Bible, and they may not even be saved. And so the scriptures that I put up on the screen are for those especially, but I encourage each of you to bring a Bible or to bring a Bible app or whatever the case may be in order so that you can see it right in your Bible. Bible, a highlight even on the app or whatever the case may be, because you got to take it from the pages or from the screen and get it into your heart and into your mind. Isn't that right? Amen. And so Psalm 86 verse 15 reads this way, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Notice it states here that God is full of compassion. You know, sometimes when we think about the Lord, we think about power, and thank God He is a powerful God. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is power. But it does say that God is a compassionate God, which is a form of love. And it says that God is love. And so with all of this, this is such an important aspect of the character of God for us to get a hold of. And so in Psalm 86, 15, it says that He is full of compassion. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. He's abundant in mercy and in truth. And then Psalm 111 in verse 4, it reads this way, "He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious," and again it states, "and full of compassion." We're going to define compassion in a few moments here, but I want to really get you to memorize these scriptures. You can memorize. You know, don't tell me, you know, like I hear so often, "Well, I don't have the ability to memorize." First of all, you're defeating yourself already by saying that. You understand? You have the mind of Christ. You have the wisdom of God. You can trust God that He's going to allow you and enable you and empower you to memorize whatever you need to memorize, because that's part of getting your mind renewed. Say, "God is a gracious God, and He is full of compassion." Now, what is compassion? What does it mean? This is going to be interesting. It was certainly interesting to me. And so it means this. The Hebrew word is rahim, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but that helps us because many times it's translated different ways. It'll be translated as compassion or mercy oftentimes. And so in a general sense, and for the sake of keeping things simple, let's just say compassion and mercy are synonymous words, because oftentimes the same Hebrew word, and going over into the Greek, the New Testament, that same word oftentimes is translated either compassion or compassionate and mercy as well. And so the Hebrew word primarily denotes a deep, tender compassion or mercy, often akin to the love a parent has for a child. It is used to describe God's compassionate nature and His mercy, His merciful actions towards humanity. In the Old Testament, rahim is frequently associated with God's covenantal love and His willingness to forgive and restore His people. The thing I want to point out in this, and we're going to go to another frame in a moment here, is it's very much related to the idea of the love that a parent has for a child. And so when the Scripture says that God is a God full of compassion, it has the implication of a parental love, a love that our Father has for His children. And thank God for that kind of love. And if you have children, perhaps you can relate to that, although it's far beyond what natural human love, even natural human parental love, it's far beyond that. This God kind of compassion is beyond our imagination, but yet we can get an inkling of it and we can begin to grasp it because it is a key to receiving so many things from God in this life. When you understand, and to the degree you understand, that God is compassionate toward you, that He's gracious toward you, we can put the word kind toward you and merciful toward you. then it changes everything in terms of you receiving from Him. Because so often people think, well, you know, I don't deserve it. Or sometimes they think God's mad at me. Or they think that God is just waiting to punish me in whatever case. But I want you to know He's not any of those things. He's not angry. His compassion far exceeds any anger. You understand? And it says he's slow to anger and he's full of compassion in other places. And so it's so important. I have found out that the people that have done things that maybe God would be angered at are the ones that don't really care whether He's angry or not. And it's the people that really love God and have this idea in their minds, well, God must be mad at me. They're the ones that really don't even have, they need to get a hold of the fact that God loves them and cares about them because they've got this inward insecurity that they that God is out to get them or that He's angry all the time. And sometimes that's an overflow or a symptom of having parents perhaps or a parent that they felt was not very compassionate toward them. Going on with this idea, in the ancient Hebrew culture, the concept of mercy was deeply intertwined with familial, which family again, relationships and community life. The term again, the Hebrew word, is related to the Hebrew word for womb, all right, suggesting a nurturing, protective, and life-giving love. This imagery reflects the intimate and caring nature of God's relationship with His people, as well as the expectation that His followers would exhibit similar compassion towards others. And so the main emphasis I want to bring out here to kind of fortify what I've already said is this idea. It's a related word. The word compassion is related to the word womb. So it's related to this idea of the mother who has a compassion for her children. And God is that way even more so in His compassion for His sons and His daughters. Is the compassion that He has. It's amazing. Notice what He said in Isaiah 49, the prophet Isaiah, verses 13 through 16. This brings it out quite well, I think. It reads this way, "Shout for joy, O sky. Rejoice, O earth. Let the mountains give a joyful shout. For the Lord consoles His people and shows compassion to the oppressed." I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Remember Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. I mean, the people of God had backslid away from God and now they were captives and everything else. But yet God says through the prophet Isaiah that God consoles His people and shows compassion to the oppressed. Zion said, "The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me." And then God's response to that idea that God has abandoned you or forgotten you, the response that God has for that is, "Can a woman forget her baby who nurses at her breast? Can she withhold compassion from the child she has born? Even if mothers were to forget, I could never forget you." Even if mothers could forget, God says to you today, even if mothers could forget, I could never forget you. And in that context, I could never stop having compassion for you. It goes on, "Look, I have inscribed your name on my palms. Your walls are constantly before me," a reference to the fallen walls of Jerusalem because of the defeat by the Babylonians, etc. And so again, the idea is that I'm aware of you. Your name is written on my palm. How could I not have compassion for those who I have born in my womb, if you will? Is everybody hearing me here today? This is powerful as we meditate on this. Now, God revealed Himself to Moses and to Israel as the God of compassion. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and I'm having you turn a lot today because I think it's so important. You see, there was a day when we were gathered together in church, and there was no PowerPoint. There was no scriptures up on the screen. There was no such thing. I remember the day, and many of you do as well, but some of you don't, when there was no internet. There's no such thing as that. And so again, Exodus 33, I'd like you to turn there if you would. It's the book right after the book of Genesis, and I'm sure you can find Genesis, right? And so Exodus 33, I pray that you're receiving already some good things out of this. We're talking about the compassion of the Lord. The compassion of the Lord. Exodus 33, let's begin reading here at verse 13. If you're there, say yes. It says this, now Moses is speaking to God. Now, let me just give you a little bit of the setting here as well. Israel had already been delivered from Egypt, and now Moses had already been sent to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Most of you probably know the story that while he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, he was there a long time, and the people got impatient. And so what did the people begin to do? They began to, first they coerced Aaron, I guess he was coerced, into gathering together everybody's gold, and he melted it down, and he made a golden calf, and they began to worship in an idolatrous way, and began to do all sorts of ungodly things. And then Moses came down and smashed the original tablets of the Ten Commandments and everything. And yet God, in his compassion, intervened and still forgave those that truly repented. And so this is all right after that. In Exodus 33, beginning of verse 13, it says this, "Now if I have found favor," this is Moses speaking, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may continue to find favor in your sight, and see that the nation is your people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not take us up from here." Verse 16, "For how will it be known then that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we will be distinguished, I and your people, from all the people who are on the face of the earth?" Then in verse 17, "The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have requested, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, show me your glory." Notice what Moses is being very bold. He says to God, "God, show me your glory." That's like saying, show me your presence. Remember, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we ain't going. I think that's a pretty good way of thinking, don't you? I mean, God, if your presence isn't going, I'm not going either, right? And then Moses says, "Show me your glory," or "Show me your presence." And it goes on in verse 19, "The Lord said, I'll make all my goodness." Isn't that interesting? Moses asked for his glory, and God referred to it as his goodness. He says, and as it reads on, it says, "I'll make all my goodness pass before your face, and I will proclaim the Lord by name before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he added, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Now that means in the fullness of his glory, no one could see God in the fullness of his glory and live. And then as it reads further into this, it reads this way. It says, verse 21, "The Lord said, here is a place by me. You will station yourself on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand and I will see, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." But my face must not be seen. Now, as it goes on into Exodus 34, as he reads, I remember now Moses is asked to see God's glory. Moses is asked to see the presence of God and to be aware in a greater way of God's presence there. And so he says that I'm going to pass before you, but you can't look at me face to face. I'm going to put my hand up. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. Put my hand up and you're going to see my back parts. And so he sees God from behind, but yet he sees his presence. He sees his glory. It must have been an awesome experience for him. And then this is telling God, or telling Moses, what God's going to do. And then in Exodus 34, that you can look there if you want to, but it reads this way in the New Living Translation of verse 6. That the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord. Notice, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And so it's interesting to me that after Moses had been used of God to bring Israel out of Egypt, after Israel had gone into idolatry and all sorts of immorality while waiting for him to bring down the Ten Commandments that they were already breaking, by the way, after all of that, God says to Moses, "I'm going to show you my presence. I'm going to pass before you. And the one and most important thing I want you to know is I want you to know my compassion. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to know that I'm slow to anger and that I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." I believe that that's what God wants you and I to know more than anything else about the very character of our Father, the character of our God. You know, in Galatians 4, the Bible talks about him being our Abba Father, that we're his children and that we call him Abba, which is an affectionate form of speaking of Father or Daddy, if you will. And so he's our Heavenly Father, our Daddy. And so therefore, he wants us to know that compassion that compassion that He has for us. Now notice Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Are you getting anything out of this so far? It says from the New English Translation, it says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate. He is patient and demonstrates great loyal love." Now notice, and this is the reason I point out this passage. "The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all He has made." So some people might say, well, God's compassionate to some, but He's not always compassionate to everyone. But He has a compassion available for every single human being who will receive that compassion, who will receive that unfailing love, who will receive that motherly nurturing, if you will, that caring, that idea that He'll never forget us, the idea that He's for us and not against us, all of these variety of things. And so as we look at this a little bit, and we carry it over, and I'm sure this could be a series in so many ways, but as we look at this, we carry it over. Notice now on the screen, when we come to the New Testament, we see the story of God's deep compassion continue to be displayed through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the Jehovah, the Yahweh is a form of Jehovah, so you understand that, the God of the Old Testament. The Yahweh or the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now, if you look in your Bibles, and I'd like you to do that if you can, in John's Gospel chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1. Everybody turn there if you could, or look there to your app if you will. I do not have it up on the screen, but I want you to really see it in your Bibles and understand some things concerning this. That Jesus, as He came to earth, we're going to read about some of that in a moment here, but understand that He was the personification of God's compassion. That He came to reveal. Now think about this with Israel as we look back, as you're turning to John chapter 1. Think about Israel. Israel was used to the quote-unquote gods of Egypt, weren't they? I mean, they'd been raised in Egypt. They had been, you know, really inundated with all the various gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And you think about pagan gods, and pagan gods were not compassionate gods. Pagan gods were angry gods. That's how they were conveyed. They were jealous gods. They were, gods of vengeance. They were gods that would fight amongst themselves. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about in the theology of the pagan religions. That's the way the gods of the pagans operated in general. And that wasn't just the Egyptians' gods. I mean, even the Greek gods and the Roman gods. I mean, all of them were just, crazy individuals as they were conveyed. We know they were nothing. And we know that if anything, they were demons in the midst of all of that. They were demon worshipers, whether they realized it or not. But think about what Israel, who, you know, at that time when they were in Egypt, that is the gods they knew of primarily. Isn't that right? And so now God is saying, wait a minute, now Yahweh, the only God, the Most High God, He's a God of compassion. I'm sure that was a new way of thinking for them. And even with Israel, as Jesus comes on the scene, I think Israel didn't really see God for who He really was either, because when you look at how the Pharisees, for example, conveyed the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, the way the Pharisees conveyed Him was a distant God, a God not really interested in their lives, a God that was more about religion and keeping a bunch of laws, oral laws, regulations, not even God's law only, but laws that the religious leaders had made up for themselves. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so they had wrong concepts about God. And so now Jesus comes on the scene. And how many of you would realize, if you read the Gospels, I think you realize this, that He shook that all up, didn't He? I mean, He shook up the religious leaders. He shook up the whole idea of how God really was. And He really rustled a lot of feathers, didn't He, amongst the religious leaders. Now in John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Then to save time, we'll go to 14 through 18. And it reads this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." How many of you know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? We'll see that clearer as we go on here, but I'm going to just mention to you that it says in the beginning was the Word. That means from the very beginning, He's always been. He's the Ancient of Days. He did not have any kind of beginning. He was already there at the beginning when the earth was created, the heavens and the earth. Jesus was already there as the second member of the Godhead. Is everybody with me here today? And it really confirms that, because what does it say? It says, and the Word was God, and then it says He was there in the beginning. Verse 13 says, all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So again, the Word is the Creator. And so if the Word is Jesus and He's the Creator, then how many of you know Jesus is God? Amen? Because God is the only Creator there is. And so in verse 4 it reads, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then we go to verse 14. And it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word that was God, the one who always was. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him. That's John the Baptist. Bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pause and mention this. You know, it wasn't just grace came through Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about God's grace and, you know, they'll talk about His mercy, but they'll say that and think of that in such a way as, you know, permissiveness for anything. They'll say, well, God's a gracious God. I can be what I want to be, do what I want to do and everything. But notice now, He puts grace and truth together. And so truth has to be that which comes together with grace. When we have grace for people, that doesn't mean we compromise truth in order to have grace. We have to have grace and truth together. Amen? Because love and truth go together. As it reads on further, the last verse here, in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. That's in the fullness of His glory once again. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, I want to read that to you from another translation, a couple of other translations. The New England English translation, the NET, in John 1:18 reads this way. No one has ever seen God, the only one, Himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father. He has made God known. Now, I bring that out to you because of this idea that Yahweh, the God full of compassion and gracious and merciful, that God is the one, now Jesus has come to make Him known to they who He came to, first of all, but to you and me as well. So if you want to know what God is like, we have to see what Jesus is like, because He came to make Him known. Isn't that right? And then the New Living Translation reads this way. No one has ever seen God but the unique one, which is the idea of the begotten one. He's unique in every way and of the same nature as God the Father, of the same nature. But the unique one, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. He has revealed God to us. So again, just fortifying this idea that Jesus came to reveal God to us. If we want to know God, let's know Jesus. If we want to know His character, let's know Jesus' character. And that's revealed where? That's revealed in the Scripture. That's revealed especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So whatever Jesus did, He fulfilled the will of the Father. He fulfilled God's will. He carried out God's will and spoke God's words while He was on the earth. John chapter 6 and verse 38, He said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to be independent of my Father. I came not to do my own will. Not that His will was different than the Father's will, but He's saying, I'm not here to be independent of the Father. He and I are one, He said in another place, and so I'm here to fulfill the Father's will. Now, as we wind this down today, there's three difficulties where Jesus moved with compassion. And I want to present these three difficulties. This is not necessarily all the difficulties, but as you search the New Testament, especially the Gospels in particular, you find out these three areas are the areas that Jesus, it specifically says, He moved with compassion. He moved with this, if you will, this parental kind of love, this parental kind of yearning, this desire to intervene. Excuse me. This desire to intervene. In Jesus' name. Notice now, Mark 6, 34, if you want to, you can turn there if you'd like to. It reads this way, though, it's up on the screen. It says, and Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And so the first thing that we see here is Jesus moved with compassion toward the people. Why? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they were confused people. They were people with no sense of direction. They had no sense of purpose. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus moved with compassion on them. And what does it say that he did? Excuse me. What does it say that he did? He began to teach them many things. And so what did he do? He began to teach them the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God then was the Old Testament. And so he began to teach them God's Word. He began to show them what God thought about them. He began to show them the purpose that God had intended for them from the Scriptures. He began to help them by shepherding them through the Word of God and feeding them, nourishing them of the truth of God's Word so that they would no longer be confused, they no longer be directionless, but that they would find that God has created them with purpose. Purpose and meaning, and that is something that God wants for each and every one of us. You might be here today, and you might be feeling like you don't have a sense of purpose, you don't have direction. You might be seeking for direction. You might be wondering what's the next step in your life, or whether you should marry that person or another one, or whether you should take that job or another job, or whatever the case may be, to solve a problem that you're facing in life. You might be wondering what it is, and you need direction. You need wisdom. I want you to know that the Good Shepherd, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, and that those that know him know his voice. The Good Shepherd wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. He wants to give you the answers. In fact, James 1 verses 2 and 3 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid them, but let him ask in faith. Ask in faith for wisdom. But I'll tell you, the beginning of that and the start of that is to spend time in the Scriptures. If you're seeking for direction, and again, Jesus has compassion for that. He desires for you to know. That's the point. He desires for you to know the answers for that which you're seeking for. He desires to give you guidance. He desires to give you wisdom. In whatever area, there's nothing too trivial for him to not want to help you. It might be so simple as to how do you potty train your child. It might be so simple as you know, how to talk to a little one about God or whatever the case may be. I want you to know God will equip you to do whatever you got to do. Is everybody all right here today? And he wants to give you that guidance. He wants to give you that direction. But you know what I found is if I'll spend time in the Scriptures, and especially in this case in the New Testament, and I'll read the Scriptures, I'll study the Scriptures, I'll quote the Scriptures, then the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, I'll be able to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you can discern the Word of the Lord to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so you spend time in the Word, you spend time in prayer, you spend time alone with quietness around you, one way or the other, to find a place where you can be quiet before God. He's got compassion, though. He wants you to have direction in your life. In other words, he's not holding back from you. And you might want to write this down. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, many of you probably know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. There's a promise from God that if we'll trust him and not lean to our own trying to figure it out, that he will guide us and direct us. He'll direct our path as we put our trust in him. And so if you're seeking, if you're looking, if you feel directionless, if you feel lost, if you feel like you don't know what the next step is, I believe that he's got wisdom for you and he has compassion for the situation that you're in. Another one that we see specifically in the Scripture that he moved with compassion on, Matthew 15:32, it reads this way. It says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And so what do we see with this? Here we see the first one is he's got compassion for those who need direction. The second one, he's moved with compassion for those that need provision. They were hungry. They had not eaten in 3 days, many of them. And so Jesus said, I have compassion. My heart is moved with compassion. And perhaps you are wondering about provision. Maybe you are lacking provision or wondering, where your next groceries are going to come from or whatever it is. I pray that's not the case. But I want you to know that God has compassion for that situation. He wants to provide for us in every area of our lives. Maybe you're not in that situation now, but the important thing to know is that God cares about your provision. He has compassion like a parent with a child. There's not a parent, a decent parent, a normal parent anywhere who doesn't want his child fed and clothed and taken care of and healthy and all of that. Isn't that right? Well, he loves you in that way. He has compassion for your situation, whatever that might be. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that means that if you don't have a job, he's got a job for you? And that goes back to getting direction. If you need more of a salary, he's got promotion. He's got whatever you need. As we put our trust in him and we look to him to be our source and nobody else. This scripture always comes to mind. New Living Translation, it says this. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Notice the last part. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is a promise from God. That if we'll give in this context, of course, giving into the kingdom of God helps open up, if you will, the pipeline for provision for all of our lives. Amen. And you know, sometimes it doesn't come automatically. It's not like rubbing a genie's lamp, but it's a matter of a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of trusting, a lifestyle of looking to him as our source of supply. And we look back and we think to ourselves, wow, look how God provided in ways I never would have imagined. And sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we can't see God doing anything. But then we look back after we got through to the other side of it, we look back and we think, wow, God really came through. God really came through. We're in the midst of it, we don't see it. But many times we look back and see it and are amazed every single time. Now the last thing, and I know my time is about up. In Matthew 14:14, let me give you the first two. First of all, God, specifically it says, Jesus moved with compassion for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. And when he has compassion, he meets that need, doesn't he? And so he taught them the Word of God. So we get into the Word of God. If you're neglecting the Word of God, you know, you're going to stay directionless. You're going to be confused. The Word of God will get rid of confusion for you. Amen. Yeah. Secondly, he moved with compassion when they didn't have provision, when they didn't have food to eat in that particular context. And so the idea overall of provision, God has compassion for that, and he wants to provide for us as we tap into that provision by our own giving and our desire to fulfill the mandate of continuing the kingdom of God and sowing into the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 14:14, it states this, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Move with compassion for them and heal their sick. I'm convinced that the more we understand his compassion for us, the more healing received in our bodies is not a problem. You understand? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Faith works by love. The more we understand his love, his compassion, his desire. What parent, a normal parent, wants their child sick? People think, well, God might want me sick in order to teach me something. Isn't that ridiculous? Think about that. That means instead of praying for healing, you ought to pray for more sickness because I need to learn more, God. It's just ridiculous thinking, isn't it? It's contrary to just rational thought. And so, you know, again, you can't pray for healing if you think God might be putting it on you in order to teach you something, because you might be getting out of the will of God if you pray for healing because he put it on you. Well, that's ridiculous. God doesn't put it on you. Sickness is of the devil. It's not of God. God hates sickness and disease, just like he hates death overall. He hates it. It's contrary to his nature, you understand. Is everybody with me here? And so it's important for us. Here we see Jesus. Remember, he came to fulfill the will of the Father. He came to reveal God to us. And here he is revealing God to them during that time. And what did he do? He had moved with compassion and he healed their sick. It didn't say he healed some of them. It said he healed them all. And over again, it says he healed them all, except in Nazareth when they could not heal them all because of their unbelief. But here it says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Notice this now. In Matthew 20:31-34, reads this way. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, crying out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy. It could have been translated, have compassion on us, O Son of David. Have compassion on us, they cried out. And even when the rest of the crowd said, you got to be quiet, they cried out even more. They were desperate men, weren't they? And it goes on and says, so Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. You know, those words alone were words of faith. Because they thought in their minds, you know what? Jesus has the ability to open our eyes. And so Jesus, what's it say? Had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. What happened was Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion brings God's power. Knowing and understanding the compassion of the Lord will cause healing to be wrought in the lives of believers. You know, sickness and disease in our lives, and I know a lot of people have been hit by it. Sickness and disease is a trespasser. It's a trespasser on God's property. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And see, sometimes people have the idea, well, if we don't get sick, we'll never die. Well, you know what? I believe the best that God would have for us in this life is that we don't get sick. And when our race is done, we're finished, we just go and fold our hands, breathe our last well in body. We leave our bodies and go home and be with Him. That's God's best. That's what I'm shooting for. Amen. That's what I'm shooting for. Now, I know most people don't hit that target, but I'd rather aim for the bullseye and get from the outside maybe a few lines out. I'm still shooting for the bullseye. How about you? Notice what this author said, and we're going to close because my time is up. Stephen Seaman says in Follow the Healer, and this book has a lot of good things in it. He's a PhD. I mean, he understands that Jesus is still the healer today. And he teaches or was a teacher, a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky. And how many of you know just last year they had a great move of God at that seminary? I don't know if you remember that, all right? But Stephen Siemens writes this, why then does Jesus heal? Notice he doesn't put did Jesus heal. He says, why then does Jesus heal? Because he loves. And as the Son of God, the love that moves him to heal is also a reflection of the love of the Father. Because he can do only what he sees his Father doing, John 5:19. Ultimately, then, Jesus' healing ministry is rooted in the fellowship of the Trinity. Out of the overflow of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God works to restore the brokenness of creation. Healing flows out of divine love and compassion. Certainly, healing is an expression of God's power, but it's more about God's love than about God's power. Say it with me. It's more about God's love than it is God's power. Because you know what? God's love is His very heart. It's His heart toward you, His compassion toward you. He wants you well in body. Now, God willing, we're going to continue talking about this next week. I want to build this into you more and more. Even before we pray for the sick, and we're going to pray. We're going to have a healing service like we've never had a healing service before. But you know what? I think it's important that we build it into your heart. We build it into you. Get it down deep on the inside of you. Build up your faith. Strengthen you in the faith. Because I can see on some of your faces even now how you doubt that God wants you healed, but I want you to know He wants you healed. He loves you, cares about you, is interested in your life. He wants you well, and I'll tell you, He wants to show His power off to not only you, but to the world so that they know that Jesus might have died, but He's still alive today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to build this up, and by the grace of Almighty God, we're going to have our hearts filled with faith, and we're going to see people with notable miracles which cannot be denied. Notable miracles which cannot be denied. If you put in a summation what Jesus' ministry was, the one who came to reveal God to us, if we were to sum it up, we'd say He preached, He taught, healed the sick, and cast out devils. Isn't that right? That was His ministry. And what was He doing? He was doing the works of the Father. He's doing the works of our compassionate God. Would you stand with me here this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, I pray that something said today would just resonate in the hearts of each and every person, Father God. I pray, Father God, that You would work in all of our hearts, Father, to dispose of unbelief, to dispose of doubt, Father God, that we might be built up in faith, Father God, to receive healing in our bodies, to receive direction for our lives, to receive provision for every part of our lives, Father God. We know that You are a God who cares. You are a God who loves. You're a God who is compassionate, Father God, that Your wrath came upon Jesus on the cross. cross, the wrath that we deserve, the judgment that we deserve came upon him so that we could be redeemed by the blood out from under every curse, Lord God. And so, Father God, as we continue by your will, by your desire to build into each of us, Lord God, a knowing, a revelation, if you will, of your compassion, your love, your unfailing love, Father God, I pray that as we do, Father God, not only will we be enabled and empowered to receive whatever we might need in life, but we'll be able to take that to those around us, that we will grow in this compassion and this graciousness toward others, Father God, so that we can minister to others out of your compassion and see them set free from whatever it is that might have them bound as well. We believe, Father God, we're believing you. We're in a time of a spiritual awakening. I believe that we are in a spiritual awakening, Lord God, but it's only just begun. And that spiritual awakening begins by us receiving and demonstrating the almighty power of God through the love and compassion. Let us be vessels that show the heart of God to a dying world, Father God. We just thank you for all your goodness and mercy toward us. And as we remain in an attitude of worship, reverence toward God, we never want to end a service without an opportunity for someone to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You might be here and you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. You may not know for sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in the presence of God. You might feel guilty. You might know you need forgiveness. You might know you've sinned, because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We all deserve judgment, punishment. We all deserve the wrath of Almighty God. But the good news is Jesus bore it in our stead. That he, out of his graciousness, out of his love, out of his compassion for us, came to earth and took upon flesh, sinless flesh, so that he could represent the entire human race, and in that representation take the punishment for everyone, so that we, if we receive him, can be forgiven, set free, and in right relationship with God. If you're here and you're not sure, you can be sure. And the reason you can be sure is because it's not based on you earning it. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn right standing with God. We can only receive it by the grace of God, because it's a gift. It's called the gift of eternal life. And so that describes you. I want to pray with you. We're all going to pray together. But if you could just indicate that you need Christ, you know you need him, and show him more than me, but to show me as well that you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just be so bold, have enough guts just to lift your hand so I can see it, anybody at all, in case there may be even one here today. And as I said, we're all going to pray together. All right, I don't see any hands, but let's pray this prayer for the sake that may watch later, the sake of those that may watch later, or even the sake of those that may not have raised their hand. Let's pray this. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus became flesh. Jehovah became a man. So as a man, he could take my judgment, my punishment, so I could be forgiven. The one who was sinless took the judgment for the sinful. So today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again. He's alive. And so Jesus, come into my life today. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Take my life and make it what you will. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank him for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334, or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.